If you'll turn with me to Colossians 2:14, I'm going to read that scripture right there, verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. What was nailed to the cross? Many Protestants will tell you it was the Ten Commandments. But they say that it's still a good thing to practice, except for number four. Adrian Rogers, a Baptist minister, said that God's holy law was nailed to the cross. He said it is called here the handwriting of ordinances in verse 14 of Colossians 2. He was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. God's holy law was nailed up from the heart and mind of God on that cross. He goes on to say that this means the Ten Commandments, all ten of them. Some will state that it was a ceremonial law, and they try to tie the Sabbath in with the ceremonial law and say the other nine are moral laws. And I remember I was going up to Iowa one day, a couple of months ago, and I heard a minister up around Kansas City, and he said that Saturday was Sabbath. And I thought, well, maybe I've run into a Church of God member or something. And so I thought I'd listen to him for a little while. And he said, and I don't do any work. I rest on Saturday. I thought, wow. You know, I must really be on to somebody here. But then he kept talking. And he said, now there's nothing wrong, and it's not a sin to not go to church on Saturday. He said, because the Ten Commandments, they're done away with. And I thought, okay. So I started switching channels again. But I was really, for a while there, I really thought he was sincere. Now, this is from Grace Communion International. Many theologians divide the Old Testament laws into three categories: moral, ceremonial, and civil. Moral laws are considered timeless, eternal, and universal. For example, one law in the Old Testament says, "Do not bear false witness." This law is a specific application of God's desire that people tell the truth, and a reflection of his own character. This is reaffirmed in the New Testament. So people should always tell the truth. Even angels are required to tell the truth, and God's word is always utterly true. Ceremonial laws show that God was holy and worthy of worship. Where does the Sabbath fall? Some people claim the Sabbath is a moral law, and therefore required today. They assume the Ten Commandments are moral laws. God himself does not keep the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a universal law or eternal law, and will not be kept when there is a new heaven and a new earth. So I'd like to stop here for a moment and show that the Sabbath was made for man. It is intended to point to the rest of the rest that will come. You don't need to turn there, but Mark 2, verse 27, and he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." Now back to the statement from Grace Communion International. God certainly has the right to require different things on different days. But we need to understand this would be ceremonial law and not what is moral for all time. Jesus was very strict on the moral law, but he was lenient on the Sabbath restrictions, showing that he was more lenient than the Pharisees. He is never recorded as giving restrictions on the Sabbath day once the early Christians realized that some of God's laws were indeed superseded, given for temporary reason, and their purpose fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Then they also understood that God no longer required ritual ceremonial laws. If you follow that logic, then no day of worship is required, because it would be a ritual ceremony. But I'd like to read from our booklet, Sunset to Sunset, on what they say about Jesus and the Sabbath. To Jesus Christ, the Sabbath was positive and beneficial, not the oppressive burden some religious leaders had made of it in his day. Notice his choice of words. The Sabbath wasn't something just for the nation of Israel. He said it was made for man, for all humanity. And observing it wasn't a meaningless practice forced on people to bring only hardship and difficulty. The seventh day was made for man, created expressly for mankind's benefit and well-being. Several other translations bear this out. The Sabbath was made for the good of human beings, says the Good News Bible. The Sabbath was made for the sake of man, reads the New English Bible. The Williams New Testament says the Sabbath was made to serve man, and the New Living Translation reads, the Sabbath was made to benefit people. Jesus understood the purpose of God's law, including the Sabbath, that God intended it to be a blessing and benefit to mankind. God, speaking through Moses, had earlier told Israel to love the Lord your God and walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments. Jesus was a Sabbath keeper, and at the time of his death, his closest followers clearly observed the Sabbath, waiting until it was passed to prepare his body for burial. 50 days from Christ's resurrection, many gathered for the day of Pentecost, one of God's seven annual Sabbaths, or feasts observed in addition to the weekly Sabbath, and it was on that day that the New Testament church was founded by the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Bible shows no evidence of any change at Christ's death and resurrection concerning God's Sabbath. We see only a continuation of Christ's followers observing them just as he had done, despite the assertions of some to the contrary. Now back to Colossians 2 and look at verse 11 to get the context. To him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God and raised him from the dead, and you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, he had made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. This shows he is talking about forgiveness of trespasses. Now if you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. It shows there that God's commandments is what's important. And if you'll turn to Romans 3:31, this is probably one of my favorite scriptures. Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So it doesn't look like the law was nailed to the cross. But now if we go back to verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Let's take a closer look at the word handwriting. This is from an article from the UCG webpage. The word handwriting had led many to assume that God's law was the subject here. God wrote the law out with his own hand, Deuteronomy 9:10, but is it his law Paul refers to in this verse as being wiped out? From the New Strong's dictionary, the Greek word used here for handwriting. Chirographon, I guess. We were kind of discussing that earlier. Refers to a handwritten legal document or bond. Interestingly, the New Testament writers did not use this Greek word anywhere else. Vine's dictionary also talks about this word, chirographon, handwriting. This means a memorandum of debt, a writing by hand used in public and private contracts. This is a legal handwritten document of debt. Chirographon is not a new word inspired by the Holy Spirit for unique use here. Neither did God inspire the common interpretations of Colossians 2:14, for they are wrong. The language of Paul's time associates this word with a handwritten legal debt or a penalty owned, much like the sentences for the transgression. I mean, Romans 6:23 say, for the wages of sin is death, and sin's a transgression of God's law. So in conclusion, we see the law is not done away with, as most churches would like to say. We have earned death through our sins, but Christ nailed the legal document against us to the cross, and our sin is blotted out once we come to God in repentance.